Morning. It's my favorite band. I want to say before we get into the sermon, I just want you to know how much joy you bring to me, all of you. I love you. I love seeing you here, to see everybody come together, to worship together, to see you take care of each other and love each other, to know that you hear God's word and you take it into your life, and I imagine during the week just the way that you're growing or the way that you're sharing the gospel on Sunday morning when we all come together. I just really love seeing you here, so thank you. You bring me a lot of joy. I wanted to begin today by saying that my wife is amazing. And I'm not just trying to get brownie points because I said that at first service and she wasn't here. So I've known this for 20 years. I've known she's amazing, but I've seen some even more amazing things from her just recently. And we've shared a lot about it, talked a lot about it. When I had my seizure back in July and broke my shoulders, went to the hospital, came home. But during that time, that day, that morning that happened, early in the morning, my wife called 911. She then called a friend, said they had to come and sit with the kids. Then she called another friend and said, you have to come get the kids and you need to take them to your house. I don't know how long it's going to be, but take care of the kids. She called grandma, my mom, and said, hey, you're taking the kids home and you're going to take them for a few days. I don't know how long it's going to be, but you have the kids. And then she left everything behind at the house and shirked all of her responsibilities and the things that she should have been getting done. And she took care of me. My wife, I don't know how well you know her, but she's not somebody to boss people around, and she does like to get her things done. Those are very important to her. So why did my wife send away her children that she loves very much? Why did she forget about all her responsibilities and just leave those all for me? And the answer is because she loves me, right? She loves me, and our relationship, the way it should be with a husband and wife, is more important to her than any other relationship on earth. Her relationship with God is the only one that trumps me. The truth is, when push comes to shove, and a decision has to be made, then that person that you love most will come first. They will come first above everything else. All your duties, all your relationships that you have, the one you love most will come first. I say that because that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today as far as our relationship to God and how we view our earthly things, the material world. So to talk about that today, I warned you again last week, we're in the second Sunday of our series about thriving, about what we do with our wealth, with our material possessions, with our money. And last Sunday, we talked about trusting his riches. That was from Malachi chapter 3. And what we realized last week is that we have to put God first and foremost in our finances, in our worldly wealth, in our possessions. He has to come first and foremost. When we don't do this, we reap the consequences, just like any other area of our life that we're disobedient. However, doing this demonstrates a trust in God. And when we trust God, our relationship with him always grows deeper and deeper. And so last week was a sermon on obedience. If you remember, a lot of the passages we read, it talked about God as the Lord of armies. Do you remember some of those that we read last week? We're talking about the Lord of armies and the King of kings and how we need to be obedient to him and what he says. And so this week, actually, we're taking a little bit of a turn from that. And this week's about love for our Heavenly Father. It's about loving our Father and how we respond to him, how our relationship with him looks when he's the one that we love the most. That's what it means to invest in ventures that are eternal. Put first the things that are for eternity and the way that we show our love to our Heavenly Father by doing that. So the way we're going to look at that today is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be camped out there for most of the sermon. We're going to look at other passages, of course, but our main scripture for today is Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask, as always, that you would open up your word to us, that you would speak loud and clear. Father, we are each in a different place in our relationship with you, but we know that your word is living and active, and we know that this passage has something to teach us. And so I ask that you would open up our hearts to what you want to share with us today. Father, as I speak, I ask that you would use me in a mighty way, speak through me, Father, or make a fool of me, whatever you need to do this morning to speak to us. It's not about me, it's about you. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear here today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we walk through Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, there's three things that I want to talk about our investment that we're making today. And the first one is the place of investing. Where does our treasure go to? The second thing I want to talk about is the purpose of investing. Why are we doing this? Anytime we invest our money, we want to know what the purpose is, what's going to be on the other side of this. And finally, the priority of investing. How important is it that we're investing in eternity? And finally, as I try to do each week, we're going to end with some very practical things. What does this look like as you and I walk through our daily lives, as we go week by week and month by month? How do we put these things into practice? And so the first thing I want to talk about is the place of investing. The passage begins in verse 19 and 20 by saying, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, is not a suggestion or a good idea. It's not just investment advice. This is a command from Jesus Christ. Store up treasures in heaven. Do not store them up on earth. But there's an even bigger picture here. Jesus in verse 24 makes it very clear to us that he's talking about money in this passage. But as far as where we're storing our treasure, it's a much bigger idea than just our finances or just our material things. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 38, someone comes and asks Jesus a question. It says, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Jesus. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. Anything that we treasure more than God is sinful. Anything in life that we treasure more than God is sinful. And so as Jesus talks in today's passage about our money, it is in relation to the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now, as Jesus talks about storing treasure in heaven and not on earth, I think what we immediately go to is that we have this treasure stored up in heaven that someday, when I go to be with the Lord, when I'm done here in this material world and I go to heaven, I will have this treasure stored for me in heaven at that point in time. And that's true. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance, something that we inherit, that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But when Jesus talks about where we're storing our treasure, it's so much more than just something that happens, something that we get after we die. It's much more than that. The truth is we have access to our heavenly treasure right now. We are strengthened and equipped for life here on earth by the treasure that we store up in heaven. There is a really great truth that I think we miss so often in Scripture. I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. It says, "Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel." Now, in that passage, there's that picture of heaven that's going on, where we're coming to the angels, we're coming to the saints, the festive gathering to the new Jerusalem. But do you notice in that beginning verse, it says you have been put there. It's past tense. You are already there in the heavens with Christ. There's a passage that explains this probably even better in the book of Ephesians. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, I love this passage because, again, this is an idea that I don't think we think of very often. We so often think of heaven as this distant future thing. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Did you notice that passage is past tense? He has raised us up. He has seated us in the heavenly realms. We are already there. I think this idea is explained so well by a quote. This is a book called The Divine Conspiracy, by a man named Dallas Willard. It's been a very formative book, actually, in my Christian walk. But he has a passage, a quote in here that I think explains this really well. He says, "Eternity is now ongoing. I am now leading a life that will last forever. Upon my treasure in the heavens, I now draw for present needs. If, with a view to my needs in this life, I had to choose between having good credit with a bank and having good credit with God, I would not hesitate a moment. By all means, let the bank go." We draw on our treasure in heaven for our current needs because we have been seated with Christ and we are living our eternal life right now. So the first reason that we store up treasure in heaven is that heaven is our home, now and for eternity. But there's greater purpose. In our passage today, in the next couple of verses, we get to see the purpose for storing our treasures up in heaven. What does it accomplish for us? In verses 21 through 23, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" Jesus gives us here the purpose in the command. Why are we investing? And it's a beautiful illustration that goes along with it. Now, in verse 21, Jesus gives us what I call the rule of the heart. Your heart follows what you treasure. That's the rule of the heart. Your heart follows what you treasure. But Jesus gives us a great example to show why that's important. So often in Scripture, I think Jesus is talking in his sermons, and it seems like he goes on a little tangent. A lot of times he'll say something, and you kind of ask yourself, what's that have to do with what we were just talking about? What does the eye and the lamp of the body have to do with treasure? People navigate the world with our eyes. My son, Nathaniel, loves Wildcrats. Have any of you ever seen Wildcrats? It's a show with the Kratt brothers who are wildlife guys. They go and teach kids, about wildlife. And it's one of those shows that's like half live TV and half cartoon. And the Kratt brothers, when it goes into cartoons, they have creature suits. And they put on the creature suits and it gives them the power of whatever creature they're teaching the kids about that day. And so I asked Nathaniel, that's his favorite show. And so I began quizzing him this week. I said, Nathaniel, I said, how do snakes get around the world? How do they move around without running into stuff? And he said, well, they use their tongues. That's why they stick out their tongues all the time. They taste the air, and that's how they move around and find things. I was like, wow, good job, bud. And I said, Nathaniel, how do bats get around the world? How do they fly around without running into stuff? And he really impressed me this time because he said, Dad, they use echolocation. Wow. It's impressive. What does echolocation mean? He says, Dad, they make noise with their mouth and then it bounces off things to their ears and they can hear, and when it bounces off, they know where stuff is. And I said, oh, that's great. How do sharks swim around without running into stuff? How do they find the things they're looking for? He said, Dad, they use their nose. He said, sharks have really bad eyesight. And so they swim around the water and they use their nose to find what they're looking for. People, human beings, navigate our world with our eyes. If your eyes are good, Jesus says your body is full of light. You can see where you're going. You can navigate your world. But if your eyes are bad, navigating our world becomes really difficult. Becomes hard. It's hard not to run into things. It's hard to figure out where we're going because our eyes help us navigate the world. Now, do you know what miracle Jesus performed more than any other miracle? Giving sight to the blind. Giving sight to the blind. That was Jesus' favorite miracle. And there's a very unique instance of that in the book of Mark that I want to point out to you in Mark chapter 8. Jesus' healings are always so interesting because they're just varied. You never know what he's going to do or how he's going to do it. And there's a really interesting one in Mark chapter 8 where he heals a blind man in verses 22 through 25. It says, they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting in his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It's one of those funny miracles because it's in these two steps, and it's funny for a few reasons. We're not going to talk about why Jesus spit on him today. We'll do that when I do our study of Mark. But what I want to point out to you is that Jesus heals in two steps this time. And do you think Jesus was like, okay, I'm going to heal him? And he puts his hand on him, and the man's like, I can't quite see. And Jesus' like, all right, let's try that again. Sorry, I'm a little off my miracle working today. Jesus does this two-step miracle for a reason, for a purpose, and the man looks around and he sees things, but he doesn't see them clearly. It doesn't look right. He can't quite see right, and so Jesus then gives him pure vision, and the truth there is fuzzy vision is not good enough. We have to have good, healthy eyes, Jesus tells us, so we can navigate the world. Now, he gives that example about eyes, and then he tells us that I'm just talking about eyes. If the darkness is within you, how deep is that darkness? If you are blind on the inside, then how hopeless are you to navigate our world, to make good decisions, to do the things you ought to do? If our heart is what leads us through this world, it's how we make our decisions, then a dark heart, clouded by a love of material things, will cause us to stumble every single time. So how do you know where your treasure is? How do you know that your heart is not dark but is following the right things? Well, a few questions to ask yourself to see what you are actually treasuring. What is the first thing you think about when you wake up, or the last thing you think about before you go to bed? My wife and I have made it a practice to pray every night. It's the last thing we do before we lay down and fall asleep. It's been good for me because a lot of times I'm thinking about a whole bunch of other stuff before I go to bed. What gets you the most excited to talk about? I've always enjoyed, coffee with the pastor and things, especially with someone I don't know real well, because I like to hit on a subject that you can tell they get really excited to talk about that. What do we get the most excited to talk about? And here's the one that's most convicting for me. I always tell you to do this, and I hate doing it myself. Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank account. Where do you spend the most money? That's probably something that you treasure. You see, the ultimate purpose of storing our treasure in heaven is so that our hearts will be clear and pure to navigate our world. We will have good sight to look and see where we're supposed to go because we are treasuring the right thing. Last thing I want to look at is the priority of investing. The last verse in our passage for today, verse 24, says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, first, this verse might seem like a command, that Jesus is commanding us to do something, but it's not. Jesus is telling us a universal, inescapable truth. You cannot serve two masters. Not commanding you to not serve two masters. You can't do it. It's impossible to serve two masters. The truth is, we're always in danger of our possessions possessing us. We are always in danger of allowing those things to become our master. Money, Francis Bacon once said, money is a great servant, but a horrible master. Money is a great servant, but a horrible master. So Jesus says, doesn't say you shouldn't serve two masters. He says you can't. You can't serve two masters. Some of you have heard this story before. I've shared it before. But a long time ago, when my second daughter, Melody, was really, really little, we were at a picnic with some friends for 4th of July. And Melody was playing on a trampoline, and she broke her leg. And she was really little, couldn't even talk yet. And so, of course, when we figured out her leg was broken, we scooped her up and ran off to the hospital. The following 4th of July, we were at a picnic at some friend's house, and Melody was playing on a teeter-totter, and she fell off and broke her arm. So we scooped her up, and we ran to the hospital to take care of her. The following 4th of July, we wrapped her in bubble wrap and put her on the couch. In both of those instances, you all know how much I love people. I love people. I love my friends. And both of those instances, we were with really good friends that I love spending time with. But both of those instances, when Melody got hurt, I scooped her up and I left. I didn't say thank you. I didn't say, you know, it was a wonderful dinner today, but we've got to go. I didn't say anything. I took my daughter and I was out of there. Now, if one of those friends had tried to stand in my way and say, "Pastor Shane, you can't leave till you try the potato salad." Or one of them said, "We're not letting you go until you tell us thank you for the nice dinner we made for you." If one of them had tried to stand in my way, they would have seen another side of Pastor Shane that they hadn't seen before. I wasn't going to let anything stand in my way because my daughter was hurting and I needed to take care of her. She is my treasure. I love her. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. That's the way treasure works. At some point, you will have to choose. It will come to the moment where you will have to choose, and you will choose the thing that you treasure the most, and you will hate whatever it is that tried to take that away from you. That's what I mean about my friends stopping me. I would have despised them because they're getting in the way of what I treasure. You can't serve two masters. So the question is, will you end up despising worldly wealth, material possessions, because those things tried to take you away from God? Or will you end up despising God because he tried to take your treasure from you? I want to share with you a passage from the book of Luke, chapter 18. This is a sad, sad story. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Listen to this. "I have kept all of these from my youth." And Jesus is telling him there, you want to get to heaven, you have to obey every command. And he says, "Yeah, I've done that." When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing then. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. You cannot serve two masters. It's a sad story to me because he's standing there face to face with Jesus Christ. And in his pride of, I've followed all the commandments, now what must I do? Jesus said, okay, here's the one thing you still lack. You love your wealth more than God. You love your treasure more than him, and you cannot serve two masters. That's why verse 24 is the reason why the first commandment is the first commandment. You know what the first commandment is in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God before me. Investing in heaven shows our priority. It shows what it is we truly, truly treasure. So as I promised you earlier, I want to give us now some really practical things. Ways that we can put this into practice, that we can functionally store up our treasure in heaven. And believe it or not, they're the exact same things that we talked about last week. The exact same practical steps. So I want to share those with you again and show you what that has to do with eternity. The first thing we talked about last week is give your first and best. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Give your first and best. Now, what does this have to do with investing in eternity? Remember what we just said about priority. If you're not giving your first and best to God, then the things of heaven are not what you truly treasure. First and best. The second thing is give on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. What does that have to do with investing in eternity? I have a retirement because of the wise counsel of some good mentors. For a long time, my retirement was not growing at all. Do you know why? Because I wasn't putting any money in there. Believe it or not, they don't grow very well unless you put money in there. It began to grow when we began to systematically, on a regular basis, contribute, give to it. The truth is, we need to give on a regular basis because we make room for the things that are truly important. They go on the calendar. We put them in the budget, and then we protect them from things that might get in the way. I've tried really hard this last year to take a day off with my wife. As a pastor, it's really hard to take a day off, partly because of cell phones. There's always an email or a text or a phone call, and it's easy to just, you know, even on days I'm out running errands, to kind of be working on the side the whole time. And so I've said, I'm going to set that time aside. That time is important. And then what I have to do is protect it. I have to put it on the calendar and not schedule other things. I have to set the phone aside and say, I will return those calls and emails and texts later. That's a priority. You protect it. It goes on the calendar, and you keep away the things that are going to get in the way. The third thing is to give to your local church. Give to the place where you worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what does that have to do with eternity, investing in eternity? I love this because this is one of the most tangible ways that we get to invest in eternity, is by giving to our local fellowship of believers. In 1961, there's a group of 15 people who pooled their resources, got together because they wanted to plant a church on the St. Charles Mesa. So in 1961, those 15 people got together and began planting a church on the Mesa. In 1968, they had built a building on the corner of Hillside and 29th, and they became Pleasant View Baptist Church. The building's still there if you want to go see it. It's a house now. And if you knew it was a church before, you can kind of go, oh, yeah, that kind of looks like a church. But they built that church in 1968, and then later they bought some land right off Highway 50. And then in 1984, they built a sanctuary to worship in. And then in 1989, they built a fellowship hall behind the sanctuary. Now, I bring that up because I want you to think for a moment. If you have given your life to Christ here in our fellowship, if you've been baptized here at our church, and if you've grown in your relationship with Christ here, It's because that more than a half a century ago, 15 men and women of Christ got together, pooled their resource, and invested in eternity. You see, when we give here with one another, it's one of the most tangible ways. When you see somebody come to Christ, when you see, you know, somebody getting baptized, when you see the kids going off to camp and coming back and sharing what God has done in their life, when you see us planting a church on the north side or going to a mission trip at the Pine Ridge Reservation, those are all tangible ways that we get to say, I took my wealth and I invested it in eternal things. Eternal things are happening here in this place. It's one of the most tangible ways that we get to see it. So give to the place where you worship. And as I've said before, if you're a visitor here today and you have another place that you worship, give there. Give to where your brothers and sisters gather to worship. And the last one is give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what does that have to do with eternity? I hope that after all that we've said here today, I don't need to explain why it should be a joy for us to give. I hope you get that after everything we said. If we truly treasure the things of heaven, then there should be no greater joy than storing up our treasure for eternity. You don't have trouble joyfully spending your money on something that you're passionate about. Now, this one's really convicting to me because, you know, I've ordered car parts before for my Mustang, for instance, and I have joyfully spent that money. And I have sat there and watched UPS tracking till it shows up on my doorstep. Do I get that excited when I drop my tithe check in the offering box on the back wall? I should. I'm growing in that more and more. It's more and more joyful. But that's why we should be joyful givers, because we can't wait to see what it is that God's going to do with that. We can't wait to store up our treasures in heaven because we know we're going to be more intimate and closer to Him when we do. We can't wait to store up treasures in heaven because we know we draw on those treasures for strength and power today as we live in Christ. We should have great joy when we drop our tithe in the offering box. So I'm going to end with one final thing. First, I want to say, if you're here with us today and you've never first trusted Christ with your salvation, with the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible tells us that all have sinned, every one of us. We fall short of the glory of God. Unlike the rich man that we just read about, we know that we do not follow every single one of the commandments. We have all earned condemnation, not heaven. We know that Christ died to take our place, to sacrifice Himself, to take the death that we deserve. And we know that when we put our faith in Him, we have salvation for all eternity. I share that with you today because before you can invest in eternity, you have to open an account. You have to open an account. And so if you're here today and you have never done that, please fill out a card and put it in the offering box. Sign up for coffee with the pastor. Come talk to me after church and we'll get an account opened up for you. Okay? And then for my brothers and sisters, my desire, shared with you last week, I share with you again today, my desire, not just in this sermon, but in every single one of them, is for you to thrive in your relationship with God. That's why I'm here. However, the truth is, treasuring our material possessions more than God is often the biggest roadblock to a deeper relationship with God. Remember what I shared with you last week? Of all of Jesus' parables, more than half of them are about money, about our worldly wealth. You know why? Because Jesus knows, hey guys, this is going to be one of the hardest things. It's going to be one of the biggest things that stands in your way between you and a deeper relationship with God. So today, as we close this series, I want to say, trust God's riches to provide for your needs. Take your material wealth and invest it in eternity. And then you will experience a whole new level of intimacy with God like you have never experienced before. I promise. I promise. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we first want to thank you for your word and your teaching. Each one of us would be lost. We would be helpless and not know how to grow closer to you, not know how to get out of the mess we've gotten ourselves into. We would not even know what it means to invest in eternity unless you have opened up your powerful, living, active word to us. And so we thank you for that. But Father, I ask that your word would bear fruit in us. I ask that we would not just listen and hear your word. I ask that we would not just listen, hear your word, and be convicted. I ask that listening, hearing your word, understanding what you're saying, being convicted of the areas where we still fall short would lead us to take action, would lead us to do something about it. Every single one of us here is in a different place in our relationship with you. Every single one of us needs to take a different step tomorrow as we wake up. And I don't know what that is for every person here, but Father, you know our hearts, each and every one of them intimately. And so as we leave this place, I ask that you would speak a special word to each one of us, that we would go from here clearly knowing the next step that we need to take, clearly knowing what it means for me to trust in your riches, clearly knowing what it means for me to invest in eternity a way that I never have before. Father, speak that to each and every one of us, then empower us through your Holy Spirit to do it, and then, Father, lead us into a deeper, more powerful, more intimate relationship with you. Thank you for the fact that we can even do that, because we do not deserve a relationship with the God of all creation. Thank you for the privilege. Let us walk closer and closer to you every day. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.